And she always wants me to come and see her. In fact, they were in Marsh Harbor up until the 8th of January, or the 9th, 8th or 9th of January. They moved to Nassau, and 10 days later, or just about a week later, she had a massive stroke, and they never expected her to live. But she has, and she's improved. And she wants me to come and see her, and I'm going to go in, but I plan to come back, God willing, to be here for, we say, the funeral. I would like to say, Brother, the celebration of Brother Ludi's homegoing. He's home. I want to tell you something. I don't believe it's going to be very long before we are going to be home. Isn't that a nice word? Home with the Lord. Paul says in to the Philippians, I often quote them. He says, to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. May the Lord comfort our hearts and encourage us as we think about these things. It's difficult for us. Yes, we're human, but thank God for the fact that we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Brother Frank and other preachers will tell you, the most difficult service we ever have to hold is to preach at a service to someone you have no hope for. They've given you no hope. It's very difficult. It's difficult, yes, when there are Christians, especially people we're very close to, but at least we know that they're in a better place. It won't be long before we're going to be all gathered home. I really believe that. Also, I invite you to remember the ministry at Marsh Harbor Chapel and the school. Farah is a teacher. She's our grade 6 homeroom teacher. And just to encourage you to pray for the school. Agape School began, it's going in its 10th year in September. Began with 29 students, and last year, this year just concluded. I think there was 216 students from K-3 to grade 12. Just graduated the first grade 12. And the enrollment is, I don't know what it's going to be. It's climbed above what it was. We do have some needs because we have a couple of vacancies that we know the Lord's going to fill. He's always filled those needs, teaching vacancies. But it's a ministry. There are kids coming from Sandy Point in the south, 52 miles. They travel 104 miles round trip every day. And as far away as Blackwood, in the north. I think there's one child that comes all the way from Little Abaco, but her mother works in the Marsh Harbor area. And so there are many students who come from homes that really have no Christian background whatsoever. And God has enabled the school to reach many people. With the Abeka curriculum, it's not only a good foundation in the education field, but it instills the Word of God in the students as well. Well, tonight we're going to conclude the series that we've been looking at in 1 John. Chapter 5 again, please. Now, I realize that there is another reference here in chapter 5, verse 18, but it's a repetition of what we looked at earlier. And this one, of course, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin or does not practice sin. But we're going to go back to verse 4. We looked on Sunday morning at chapter 5, verse 1. And, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who is begotten of him. We have a love for God's people, but be believing the Lord Jesus is the Christ. And we saw this was the mark of spiritual discernment. Not just I have a head knowledge of Christ, but it is knowing who the Lord Jesus is, his person and his work. And we talked about that on Sunday morning in the class. Last week, we looked at the mark of spiritual distinction, love for one another. And then, of course, we looked at the mark of spiritual desire and the mark of spiritual deportment. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, or even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless this part of his portion of his word to our hearts this evening. A mark of spiritual deliverance. This is the fifth of the marks of the believer, of the born again, as seen in the epistle of 1 John. And this one is the mark of spiritual deliverance, that is, that we overcome the world. Now, of course, we all know the three foes that the Christian faces. There is the world, that is the external foe. There is the flesh, the internal foe. And, of course, there is the devil, the infernal foe. We all know that. That's something that is we've learned for many years. But here, John speaks of overcoming the world, and perhaps of the three enemies, the world can be the most alluring. The flesh will respond, and so on, to the world. It's very appealing, very alluring, and so John says, whoever is born of God, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Overcoming the world. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 for a moment or two, you will see that John defines the world, or the world is defined. Look at chapter 2, and beginning at verse 15, he says, love not the world. I believe that's a command. It certainly is a very strong exhortation. Do not love the world, or love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, or is passing away, and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God abideth, or abides forever. And so we have the world defined in this section here. And first of all, what is the meaning of the world? Well, in the scriptures, it can have three meanings, I should say. Sometimes it's the physical earth. It's the physical earth. As seen in Acts 17 and 26, it's the physical earth in which we're living, the world in which we live. It's inhabited by human beings. Secondly, sometimes it's mankind. The human or mankind. God so loved the world. He's not talking of the globe or the earth, but he's talking about mankind. That he gave his only begotten son. And of course we know the third aspect is that it's this organized system that's headed by Satan. And here, when he talks about, that is what he's talking about here. The world. The organized system headed by Satan. The world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, the world system that is opposed, headed by Satan, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ's work on earth. And so he says we are not to love the world. The scripture says in verse 19 of chapter 5, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. The whole world. He's talking about the whole world system. And that is why we have to understand that when he says, love not the world and overcoming the world, this is what the apostle is talking about in the scripture. Of course, Satan is the master of the world. He is the one the Lord Jesus referred to in John 12:31. The Lord Jesus calls Satan there the prince or the ruler of this world. He is also described as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. He heads up an organization of evil spirits who work with him to influence the affairs of the world. The Bible tells us that's why we ought to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And so we have here the fact that even though we are in the world, we are in the world, yet the scripture says we're not to be as believers of the world. We are in the world. Now we're very familiar with boats around the islands of the Bahamas. You have many boats, so it's one thing for the boat to be in the water. But when the problem arises, when the water gets into the boat, am I right? Now, we're in the world like boats, like vessels. And it's okay. But we are not to let the world come into us. That's the difference. Trouble comes when the water fills the boat. In the sea, it's there to float. But when the water gets into it, then we're into serious problems. And so the Bible tells us that in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 20, 21, we are citizens of heaven. We hold dual citizenship. We have an earthly citizenship. If we're Bahamians, and you may be from some other country, United States, but we have a citizenship here. But praise God, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of humiliation. Praise God, we are citizens, and we're looking for the coming of the Lord, and praise God, He's going to change these bodies of humiliation. Fashion them like unto His glorious body, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful hope. But you see, as citizens of heaven, Peter describes us as strangers and pilgrims. Stranger is someone who is away from home. A pilgrim is somebody who is going home. And so we're strangers and pilgrims. And so thus we have the command here in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Love not the world. Now, it's a command. So the manner of the world, it's human society, literally with God left out of it. In the Bible, one of the nations of antiquity was Egypt. And it's often used to describe or to be a type of the world. Remember Abraham? Egypt became a snare to Abraham. God called Abraham. He says, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I want to carry you to a land that I'm going to give you. And Abraham came, and the Bible tells us in chapter 12, it seems as if Abraham did not really fully obey the Lord until after Terah died, his father, that he comes into the land of Canaan. And one of the first things that Abraham did was to erect his altar to the Lord. And the Bible says that Canaanite was in the land. But then God sends a time of testing. Famine comes. And what does Abraham do? Abraham had pitched his tent with Ai behind, which speaks of ruin, and Bethel, the house of God, in front of him. But he leaves Canaan, and he goes down to Egypt. And you know what happened? You never read. In Canaan, we read of the tent for Abraham. We read of the altar for Abraham. But in Egypt, you read of no tent and no altar. The tent speaks of pilgrimage, and the altar speaks of worship. It speaks of sacrifice, and it speaks of testimony. And Abram does not have that in Egypt. Well, you know the story. Abram finally comes up out of Egypt, but he carried Lot and all of him down into Egypt. It became a snare to Abram, later on Abraham. And I always say, it's my personal opinion. I have no scripture to say, well, this is what happened. But I really believe that the two things happened. Well, of course, Abram lied. He had to lie, and he had Sarah to lie. He had no testimony in Egypt. When Pharaoh said, you know, take your wife. Why have you done this thing? And then not only so, but in Egypt, Lot got a taste of world, of city life, so to speak. And that became Lot's ruining. Where did Hagar come from? Egypt. So the world became a snare to Abraham. Beloved, listen. We need to realize that the world system, it's learning, its pleasures, its religion, its culture, and everything is under the influence of the evil one. And that's why he says to us, love not the world. Now, we see in this passage here, the world's deception. Again, the command.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Anything in the Christian's life, anything in my life that is of the world, that causes me to lose my fellowship, my enjoyment of the Father's love or His desire or to do the Father's will, is worldliness. And unfortunately, there are so many professing Christians who, like Demas, Paul had to write with sorrow. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder if I'm speaking tonight to somebody here and you become a Demas. The world has pulled you away from the Lord. The world has become a snare to you. Oh, listen, friend, if you're here tonight, come back. The world has nothing to offer you. Listen, the scripture says that in James 4:4, he says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It all begins with a friendship with the world. Then the Bible tells us it not only is a friendship in James 1:27, it leaves its dirty mark on the believer's life, but also as the believer adopts the methods of the world, do you know what happens? The Bible says he becomes, as Paul warns or talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he becomes conformed to this world. Literally, Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not let this world squeeze you into its mold. You see, it starts with friendship. Then it becomes conformity. Then, of course, the Bible tells us he becomes a friend, and he comes in James 1:27, he becomes spotted by the world. Spotted by the world. It all starts with that friendship. Oh, there's nothing really wrong with this. And I want to tell you something, beloved. As I talk to folk, and you know, one of the things that the devil is doing with television and with the eye gate is programming our minds to accept and shrug our shoulders of what God says is wrong. The whole thing is just programming and making us think that, you know, well, yeah, everybody's doing it. What's so big deal about it? But it's where it starts. It starts with that friendship with the world. Now, very quickly, the characteristics are seen here in 1 John chapter 2. What is the world? The world, the characteristics of the world. Three things characterize the world. The lust of the flesh. Yielding to the flesh will ultimately lead to doing the works of the flesh, as you have in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The lust of the flesh. The nature of the flesh is evil, corrupt, no good. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 that we are to make no provision for the flesh. In fact, we are to reckon it to be death. To yield the members, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The lust of the flesh. As I mentioned already, the lust of the eyes. Oh, the eye gate. Parents and grandparents know you go into a store with the kids and there are toys and pretty things, there are candies. And you know I want it. I want it. And you know, if they're not granted that request, sometimes they will yell and, you know, throw a tantrum. I want it. Why? They see something. It looks pretty. It looks nice. And that's the same thing, the eye gate. Oh, that we might pray every day, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. To God, guard my eyes, Lord, what I see. The lust of the eyes. You remember, this led to Achan. God told Joshua and the children of Israel that when they conquered Jericho, they were to take nothing from Jericho. There was a principle the Lord laid down. He said, whatever comes out of Jericho, the spoils belong to me. The principle of first fruits. Well, you know what happened. when they went against Ai, they never asked the Lord, they never went to the Lord and spoke to him about it, they just went. And you know what happened? Said, oh, it's a little city, just several thousand men, we'll defeat it. You know what happened? They were defeated. And then they cried to the Lord. The Lord says, wait a minute. Get up, Joshua. Examine what's happened. There's sin in the camp. And when Achan was brought and he was found out, Achan says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It started with the eyes. We sing that little chorus in Sunday school. Watch your eyes, what they see. There's a Savior up above, looking down on us in love. Watch our eyes, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And of course, Achan's one thing, the seeing, coveting, taking, hiding, led to Israel's defeat and Achan's death and his family. But then also there is the pride of life, or the boastful pride of life, as the New American Standard puts it. The pride of life. Oh, again, how many people, because they want to keep up with the Joneses or whoever it is, you know, the old expression, go into debt. Serious debt, even Christians get so heavy in debt because they have to keep up. It's the pride of life. One of the greatest problems in marriage, statistically, is financial problems. I counsel with couples when they're going to be married. We talk about finances. That, you know, don't try to keep up with the Joneses or whoever else it is. If you can't afford it, don't put yourself in such a position. I tell them, you sometimes you'll dig a hole so deep you won't be able to see daylight. But you know, it's the pride of life. I've got to keep up. These are the areas, you see, it's described. And so, these are the characteristics. The boastful pride of life. Now notice in verse 17, in verse 15, the command. In verse 16, the characteristics. In verse 17, I have here in my outline the crumbling. Notice what God's word says. He says, and the world passes away. And the lust thereof. Beloved, we've been reminded again of how quickly things can change, life can end for in our loved ones, among our loved ones, of our family. How many went through Hurricane Andrew? We went through Hurricane Floyd, and people lost everything. You know what it tells me? Oh, that we might be conscious of the fact that really the only thing that matters is what we do for the Lord. Everything else is going to pass. The world is passing away. But I like the promise. There's the crumbling, but here's the promise. It says, but he who does the will of God, oh, praise God, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What a promise. Oh, that we could sing that old song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's crumbling. Everything that this world, you know, all that men put their stock in. I think of people who have climbed to the height of success as far as the world is concerned. Death comes. Leaders of the world. Or some scandal comes in. And their world comes crashing down around them. And pretty soon they're gone. Off the scene. But the whole world system is crumbling. It's going to pass away. Praise God. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But then going back to our passage, you see, as you go into 1 John, you see, he deals with these things. Now, going back to our passage, we see here the world defeated in the passage in chapter 5. Listen again to what he says. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Praise God. The world does not have to defeat us. The world is defeated. And we can have overcome, we can overcome the world. Now, what does he say further in there? He says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we have the victory. There's the assurance. We are born of God. We have been born of God. And so there is victory. Because as we saw in the second study, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We have that incorruptible seed. And so we are born of God. We are children of God. And we have the power to overcome the world. And he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. Not our faith in ourselves. Not faith in ourselves. Not faith in what we can do. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 16, in the world, you will, not me, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. John 16, 33. There is that victory. There is that assurance that overcomes the world. The assurance is that we are born of God, and the anchor is the victory of our faith. Faith in the Lord. Knowing that he is the one who, as Paul said to the church at Rome, he says, yea, in him we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. And as the world would try to attract us with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, we turn our eyes away from the world and we focus them upon our blessed Lord. And we say, Lord, give me the victory. And the victory is there. We can claim the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes, beloved, as we yield ourselves to him. As day by day we surrender ourselves, we say, Lord, here I am today. You know, I'm going into a hostile world. I'm going into an unfriendly world. And yet a world that has so many allurements, Lord. I pray today that I will glorify you and that your life, your power, your strength will flow through me. And that I, the Lord Jesus, will be glorified in me. Beloved, we can claim the victory by faith. We can claim the victory, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the world. It's a defeated foe. But we have to claim the victory. The world is defeated. We have to claim the victory. And it comes as Paul said to the Romans, that it comes by faith. And again, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The activity of this be seen? Well, again, as you read 1 John, it'll be seen in our love for each other, demonstrated in caring, practical ways, as he said here, in verse 1. We're going to be obedient as we have in verse 2 of chapter 5. We're going to keep his commandments. We're going to obey him. We're going to do the things he asks us to do. You see, this helps us as we face each day, to say, as we face the the foes that we face. We can have that victory because we're yielding to ourselves. We're obeying the Lord. We're obeying Him. And of course, it's our firm in verse 5, is our firm faith, belief in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have in verse 5. And who is he who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice please, verses 11, 12, 13. We are going to have that assurance in verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is going to be answered prayer. Look at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He hears us. All right? He hears us. And if, that word is conditional, means since we know that He hears us whenever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Answer the prayer. Of course, as we pray, it's according to His will. Now there are folk preaching today, you know, it's the claim it, it's yours. And the will of God has nothing to do with it. Whatever we pray, we should always say, Lord, may your will be done. Because sometimes, you know, we can ask for things that is not in God's will. Maybe He will allow us to have it, but you know what? As to the Israelites, He gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their souls. Whenever we pray, we should always say, Lord, if it's your will, then your will be done. The Lord Jesus Himself, He poured out His heart in Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Thy will be done. Oh, I've had some discussions. No, you're doubting the Lord when you say, Lord, if it's your will. No, we're not doubting the Lord. We're praying according to His will. Go back just for a moment to the book of Romans. Just for a second, chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. I know we know 28, 29. But Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth or helps our infirmities or our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, now the authorized says itself. But that should be the Spirit Himself. For the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. The Spirit Himself, what does He do? He makes intercession for us or for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. Now, He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, even sometimes, you know, that's a wonderful thing to know. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to utter words. But the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But when He does, and as He does, it's according to the will of God. But answer to prayer. Now, as I said, how should we do this? Well, go back to in 1 John now, chapter 1. We should see, this is going to be demonstrated also in these ways. Verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. Here is a one of the things that we have to do, where our faith will overcome the world. We are to what? Walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, goes on continually cleansing us from some sin. Huh? Okay. I do that once in a while. Make sure you're listening. Okay? All sin. Praise the Lord. What a promise. We have to what? Walk in the light. The light of His Word. The light of His presence through His Word. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, the Lord Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Walk like the Lord Jesus walked. Because He walked in love. Walked in light. Paul said to the Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So you see, the overcoming faith, overcoming the world, it's because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of our focuses upon Him. And praise God, these things are going to be demonstrated in the practical sense in our lives. Now, am I overcoming the world? Or is the world overcoming me? Am I willing to claim the victory through the Lord Jesus as He promised in His Word? Believing who He is, knowing who He is, the Son of God, God the Son. Be able to say, now, Lord Jesus, help me to walk. Help me to follow You. And remember this, greater is He, chapter 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. So, beloved, may we have this mark of deliverance, spiritual deliverance. Oh, may we have an abhorrence for what the world is offering. I want to tell you something. The world's pleasures and things come wrapped up in some pretty packages. But when you open those packages, it's only corruption. I was saying the other day, I saw a little poster. And it had somebody holding up an apple, just about to bite it, and there are some worms popping up. And it says, all the devil's apples have worms. All the world's apples have worms. But praise God, the world is passing away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Well, may the Lord encourage you, beloved. Encourage our hearts. As we've looked at these marks of the born again, as seen in the epistle of 1 John, the mark of spiritual deportment, the mark of spiritual desire, the mark of spiritual distinction, the mark of spiritual discernment, and the mark of spiritual deliverance. God help us to walk in the Lord, to enjoy His peace, His presence, as we journey on to that land that is fair of the day, to that time when the Lord shall call us home. May He bless His word to our hearts. Let's thank Him tonight. Father, again, we want to give You the thanks and praise, O God, for all that You have done for us. And tonight we just say, Lord, we bless You, we praise You, we thank You, and we worship You for Your word, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word which is able to pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Just pray tonight, our Father, that each of us who know You, Lord, will walk in fellowship with You. We'll have these marks, these spiritual marks, manifested in our lives. Lord, that we will be, O our God, a testimony to those around us. We thank Thee for Thy word this evening and pray that You will bless it to every heart. Remember the many requests that have been made tonight, and again we lift them up to Thee, O God, and pray that You will meet the needs. Again, bring comfort, we pray, to these dear ones, Lord, and minister to their hearts in a special way. Again, our Father, we
lift our voices to praise and to give thee the thanks. We ask these things, your blessing upon us, in our Savior's precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing. I think you know 841 in the warfare that is raging. 841 for the truth and for the right. 841.